Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 31. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Thus far, God's word. Let's sing to his praise.
Last time we looked at Moses' exhortations in Exodus 14, 13. If you remember, we saw how God is our assurance that we can fear not, since God has brought about our present circumstances. We also saw that God is our calmness. We can stand firm, since God has promised to fight for us. Today I wanted to consider Moses' last exhortation, see the salvation of the Lord. But to be honest, the message didn't come together quite as I thought it was going to, but nevertheless, let us see this morning how the people of Israel saw the salvation of the Lord. God mercifully allows them to see their enemies defeated. Also, the people of Israel, how the people of Israel saw how the power of God accomplished the salvation of the Lord. God powerfully brings them through the sea. And lastly, how the people of Israel express faith in the salvation of the Lord. However, such faith is surely to be tested. So once again, let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 30, actually, at the end of the chapter. And we're going to see, first of all, that the people of Israel saw the salvation of the Lord. The people of Israel saw the salvation of the Lord. Moses, having split the sea with his staff, and the people having walked through on dry ground, and the waters having returned upon the Egyptians, God brought salvation. We read in Exodus 14:30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians." This marks the first time in Scripture where God is said to have saved his people. Undoubtedly, he had been gracious before this time to sinful men and women, but up to this point, he had not decisively acted to save a people from their enemies. The enemies of the people of Israel had been Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And as we see once again in verse 30, that they and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Pharaoh and the Egyptians had finally been defeated. The salvation was complete. It was finished. The people of Israel saw the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the people of Israel, their deliverance from the dominion of Pharaoh, their freedom from enslavement to the Egyptians, their rescue from physical death, was confirmed to them through seeing with their very own eyes the dead bodies of their enemies. The reality of their salvation was not in question now. It had been established in flesh and blood, the dead bodies of the Egyptians before them, and the life remaining in the bodies of the Israelites. God had fought for them, working deliverance on their behalf, just like he had promised. If you remember back in verses 13 and 14, we read Moses' exhortations. "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Such strong exhortations were surely founded upon God's prior actions and previous promises. The Lord had already brought deliverance for the people of Israel through the plagues. And he'd already promised them victory, a full victory over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Nevertheless, as we saw last time and read again a few moments ago, the people of Israel still doubt at the unexpected sight of their enemies. The fear of Pharaoh and the Egyptians still reigned over them. They struggled to believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. It seemed impossible to them that God could bring deliverance now. Them being trapped between the raging forces of the Egyptians and the raging sea waters. For God to do so seemed to them, in a very real sense, unbelievable. The people of Israel feared greatly at the sight of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Nevertheless, God was merciful to the people of Israel. God brought faithless Israel to see the salvation of the Lord. The people of Israel mercifully saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians on the seashore. Their very own eyes confirmed that their enemies had been crushed. The victory had been won. And now they could put their fear in the right place. Having seen the salvation of the Lord, we read in 14:31 that the people of Israel feared the Lord. God is indeed merciful to his people. As fallen, finite, and predominantly physical creatures, we are so slow to believe in what we cannot see. Even when if we witness miraculous acts or receive clear promises, we still doubt God. Just think of Thomas. He witnessed Jesus' miracles and heard him promise that he would rise from the dead, yet he doubted God. It seemed to him impossible that Jesus could be alive after he had suffered and died on the cross. For God to do such a thing seemed to him, in very real sense, unbelievable. We read in John 20:25, where Thomas exclaims, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas doubted in the face of the finality of death. Nevertheless, God was merciful to him. God brought doubting Thomas to see the salvation of the Lord. Jesus, having appeared to his disciples once again, we read in John 20:27, "Then Jesus said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" Thomas mercifully saw the resurrected Christ before him. With his very own hands, he confirmed that death had been crushed. Eternal life had been won. And now he could place his faith in the right place. John 20:28. Thomas Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." What about you and me? We're a lot more like faithless Israel and doubting Thomas than we would like to admit. Mm-hmm. We struggle with fear and are slow to believe. Nevertheless, God is merciful to us. Let us consider that we enjoy a salvation that has been seen. Our salvation, our deliverance from the dominion of Satan, our freedom from slavery to sin, our rescue from eternal death has been confirmed for us through the apostles seeing with their very own eyes the resurrected body of our Lord. The reality of our salvation is not in question now. It has been established in flesh and blood. Our Heavenly Father sent His Son to become a man, to live a righteous life, to suffer a brutal death, and perform a victorious resurrection. Just like He promised. May we treasure in our fearful, doubting hearts the testimony of 1 John 1:1. That reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." Based upon the inspired testimony of the apostles, who are just as human as you or I, their eyes work the very same way as ours do. Based upon their testimony, we enjoy a salvation that has been seen. We have seen the salvation of the Lord. So far, we've heard how the people of Israel saw the salvation of the Lord. The dead bodies of the Egyptians laid before them. God was greater than their enemies. Indeed, let us hear next how the people of Israel saw how the power of God accomplished the salvation of the Lord. The power of God accomplished the salvation of the Lord. The people of Israel, seeing the completeness of their salvation from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, consider as well the supreme force involved to bring it about. We read in Exodus 14:31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. The Lord used great power to save the people of Israel. This is undeniable. Earlier on in chapter 14, the Lord commands Moses, this is verse 16, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." And this is exactly what happened. Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." It is at this point that the Egyptians The Israelites, you and me, are reminded that the Lord is the God of creation. The forces of nature are ready and willing to do whatever He commands them. The power of God accomplished the salvation of the Lord. The Lord saved the people of Israel through the sea. Perhaps you wonder, why did He guide them this way? Could he not have guided them another way, perhaps around the sea? Why did the Lord save them through the sea? In Scripture, the sea often represents the chaos, judgment, death that governs this present world. Perhaps you've wondered at what is stated all the way at the end of the Scriptures. In Revelation 21:1, the Apostle John reveals, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." The sea was no more. The chaos, judgment, and death of this present world had been done away with, and there was a completely new creation. At least one of the reasons why the Lord saved the people of Israel through the sea is because God's plan of salvation for His people has always been about more than delivering them from a mere human tyrant, freeing them from mere human enslavement, or rescuing them from mere physical death. Rather, the Lord has always been committed to undo the ultimate consequences of mankind's fall. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they and all their descendants, including you and me, came under the dominion of Satan, became enslaved to sin, and were condemned to eternal death. These are the ultimate issues the Lord promised to address from the beginning. So while we, the deliverance, the freedom, the rescue of the people of Israel through the sea was indeed real, miraculous, and significant, nevertheless, it was a shadow of a salvation yet in the future. We look back to Exodus 14 and see that the Lord used great power to save the people of Israel through the sea, destroying their enemies, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, in the process. We read in verse 26, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen.'" And this is exactly what happened. Verse 28, "The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained." The sea overtook the Egyptians. However, just like with the Passover, here, the Lord makes a way for the people of Israel to experience life where the Egyptians suffer the judgment of death. If we look back at verse 22, and we see that the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. But then, once again, in verse 21, "But 29. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians were powerless before the forces of the sea. However, the great power of the Lord, as Meredith Klein remarks, transformed this death passage into a path of life for God's people. What had been an impassable barrier became an open entrance, a way of access to the promised kingdom. Now, it is common to hear Christians marvel at. They marvel at the miraculous events found throughout the Old Testament, such as the crossing of the Red Sea. And such amazement is appropriate, for surely to have experienced such events was incredible. However, let us not become improperly envious of God's people of old, who enjoyed spectacular acts of God on their behalf. For as wondrous as was the Lord's salvation of the people of Israel through the sea, it was but the shadow of the future fulfillment we enjoy. The Lord has saved us in Jesus Christ. In Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he has split and divided the actual and ultimate forces of chaos, judgment, and death over this world, so that we might, in him, walk through them on dry ground. Well, the power of God certainly accomplished a real and miraculous and significant salvation for the people of Israel by bringing them through the sea. Let us realize and be astounded that even a greater power has brought us through the forces over this world. That we have been delivered from the dominion of Satan. That we have been freed from slavery to sin. We have been rescued from eternal death. Let us be in awe of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. For as the Apostle Paul reminds us, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Indeed, we will still die a physical death. But as the Heidelberg has been reminding us, our death is not a reparation for our sins, but only a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. The passage of death has been transformed into a path of life. The impassable barrier has become an open entrance, the way of access to God's heavenly kingdom. The power of God has accomplished salvation for us. So far, we've heard how the people of Israel saw the salvation of the Lord, and how they saw how the power of God accomplished the salvation of the Lord. However, we must look at last how genuine faith is necessary for the salvation of the Lord. Having seen the salvation of the Lord and considered the great power used to accomplish it, we read in Exodus 14:31, the people of Israel believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The people of Israel believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. These are the very same people who had been frantically crying out to the Lord back in verse 10, or complaining against Moses back in verses 11 and 12. But now, having seen the powerful salvation that the Lord had worked through Moses, they express faith. Faith has always been founded upon God's work, actual work in history. And so here we can see Israel's faith was founded upon God's historic activity of saving them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians through the sea. However, we must realize that the people of Israel's faith expressed here in 1431 would be tested to see whether it was more than a temporary response to experiencing the great power of God and saving them from their enemies. Indeed, genuine faith would be necessary for the salvation of the Lord. Well, faith is founded upon God's historical activity. We must remember the essential nature of faith is to believe in what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us, now faith is the conviction of things not seen. God had saved the people of Israel completely from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. This was an historical reality. But the fact of the matter is that their salvation was not complete. There was still yet much for God to accomplish in their behalf. Remember, God not only promised them to bring them out of the bondage in Egypt, but to bring them into the promised land. Their deliverance out of Egypt was now visibly verifiable. But their deliverance into the promised land was yet unknown. It still rested upon unrealized promises. What I want us to realize is that while the people of Israel express faith here in Exodus 14:31, nevertheless, in order for them to enjoy a complete salvation, to enter the promised land, they were going to have to yet exercise actual faith in the Lord and in Moses. They were going to have to yet believe in what they could not see. The genuineness of their faith was going to be tested. They were going to be placed in positions similar to the one where they found themselves in 14:10, where naturally it would provoke fear and panic, and any deliverance would seem impossible and unbelievable. In Exodus 14:13, once again, Moses exhorts the people of Israel, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." I believe the exhortation to see the salvation of the Lord was a command to look to what was not immediately apparent at that moment. To believe in what was not seen. Now, we are not told how exactly the people responded to Moses' exhortation, but know for certain that they responded in faith once the Lord did in fact deliver them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It was right for the people to respond in faith to the Lord's miraculous, powerful deliverance of them from their enemies. Nevertheless, the question is, would they continue to believe? They make this profession, expression of faith, would they continue to believe? The next time they were placed in a similar situation, would they actually believe the Lord and Moses? Tragically, the answer is no. If we jump ahead to when Moses sent spies into the land of Canaan, And the people of Israel responding, we find the people of Israel responding just like they did back in Exodus 14. Having received the bad report from the majority of the spies, we read in Numbers 14, 1 through 4, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. It sounds very familiar. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? The people of Israel once again were frantically crying out and complaining to Moses or about Moses. Indeed, the circumstances would naturally provoke fear and panic. And their deliverance would be, you know, naturally impossible, unbelievable. Nevertheless, the people of Israel were being called to place their faith upon God's prior actions. He had saved them through the sea. He had defeated the greatest army there was on earth. And to place their faith in the promises he had given them. He had promised them to bring them into the promised land. The people of Israel were being called to exercise actual faith, to believe in what they could not see. However, they failed and suffered tragic consequences. That generation died in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:19 tells us they were unable to enter the promised land because of unbelief. Genuine faith is necessary for the salvation of the Lord. You know, I struggled a lot about what to make of over their faith here, we find in 14:31. You know, as far as they God brought them through the sea, and then they say that it says they believed and they feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in Moses. But then by the very end of chapter 15, they're grumbling once again against Moses. So I struggled with what to make of this faith. Was it genuine faith? I think let the tragic fate of the people of Israel be a warning to us. Someone may express faith in God, acknowledging the historic, experiencing or acknowledging the historic activity of salvation and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if they never actually exercise faith, but continue to live or respond just like they always have, they should question the genuineness of their faith. Genuine faith grows out of remembering the prior actions of God on our behalf and trusting in the previous promises he has made to us. Remember Moses' exhortation to the people of Israel in 14:13. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. These exhortations were founded upon such prior actions and previous promises. The people of Israel were being called to believe in what was not seen in the midst of their dire circumstances. based upon what God had already done for them through the plagues, and based upon the promises he had already given them to give them full victory over Pharaoh. It is the same for us. As Christians, we are called to fear not, to stand firm, and to see the salvation of the Lord. And we are to do so in the midst of our dire circumstances. The only way we will do so is by remembering that God has all that God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. And remember and believing, trusting in all the promises we have been given in Him. For example, if you go to Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 15. So we remember what God has done for us, has already done for us. 8:15, this is an example. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The people of Israel fell back into fear. We have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is what we remember, what God has done for us. He's given us His Spirit and made us His children in His Son through His Spirit. And we believe the promises that He has given us. If you go to the end of the chapter, the promises are these: for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So remembering what God has done for us, and trusting in the promises He has given us, these are the building blocks where genuine faith is built. Genuine faith is necessary for the salvation of the Lord. We've heard this morning how the salvation of the people of Israel saw the salvation of the Lord, how the power of God accomplished the salvation of the Lord, and how genuine faith is necessary for the salvation of the Lord. We have seen the salvation of the Lord. God has indeed been merciful to our fearful, doubting hearts to enjoy salvation that has been seen. The apostles saw the resurrected Lord. This is essential to our faith, and it is a comfort, a great comfort. The power of God has accomplished salvation for us. In Jesus Christ, we have been brought through the forces of chaos, judgment, and death of this present age. Let us be amazed at the power of the gospel. And genuine faith is necessary for the salvation of the Lord. Merely experiencing or acknowledging the historic actions of the Lord's powerful salvation of His people does not guarantee salvation. We are called to exercise faith, to believe in what we cannot see, remembering what God has already accomplished for us, and trust in what He has previously promised to us. Let us leave here this morning rejoicing that we have seen the salvation of the Lord, And it's a powerful salvation. And by his grace, let us go and exercise genuine faith, looking to what we do not see, remembering what he has done for us, and trusting in the promises he's given us in his Son. Amen.